Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 57. The earth and the fullness with which it is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. All three stanzas of 57. With the church in every age, we confess our faith in the triune God and in Jesus Christ, reciting in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 97. A little that the righteous hold is better far than wealth untold of many wicked men. A word that reminds us how to view what we have, and also to place our trust in God. We'll sing the four stanzas of 97. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, how weak we are in faith. We were taught this morning that as our Father, being faithful Father and Almighty God, thou wouldst surely provide us with all things necessary for body and soul. We confess it out of a heart of true faith, but when put to the test, there are times our faith falters. So that we pray, strengthen our faith. That can be true, particularly with regard to our earthly life and the possessions thou hast given and our use of them. It might seem at times that we have not enough. The income is too little, the bills are too high. It might seem that the only way possible for us to live is to seek first not the kingdom but ourselves. It might seem that if thou wast a faithful father, thou shouldest have given us more. This is weakness of faith, and we pray today and in the weeks ahead that as we open up thy word and examine what it says about stewardship and the use of the money thou hast given, we might come to see more clearly how we are to use our money. We might be ready, if need be, to change some of our practices. We might be ready, if need be, to live more and more in accordance with thy will in this area. We pray for wisdom. For in thy word is set forth principles, even some commands, broad commands. But as stewards of thine, each and every one of us being placed in a different position and being given different amount and kind of wealth over which we are to be responsible, we need wisdom to use our money rightly and righteously. We pray that thou wilt begin to instill that in us today as we meditate on thy word, which teaches that thou art the possessor of all things. So that today we bow before thee and confess that thine is the strength and the power and the glory and the might and the honor. And all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. As creator, and we were reminded this morning that thou art creator of all, thou dost lay claim to all thy creation and to every creature. It is one part of wealth in thy great storehouse and treasury. What we have in our bank accounts is not our own. What is in our houses does not belong finally and ultimately to us, but it is thine. Therefore, we stand before thee today and confess how great thou art and how little we. How sovereign thou and how much we need thee ourselves. How we need thee in the week that lies ahead to bless the work we do, so that by it we can receive what we need to live. How we trusted thee to give us the customers, or to give our bosses the work to do, so that we can busy ourselves productively. And how, when times might be slow, it is necessary for us to look to thee, for thou dost know our every need and the situation in which thou hast placed us. Grant us contentment with what thou hast given. Cause us to be thankful for all of it. Keep us from complaining. When we have so much, we can be selective and choosy as to what we want and what we don't, what delights us and what does not. Keep us from that. Help us to use all our gifts in gratitude to thy glory. So open up thy word to us, and may we as individuals and families leaving thy house presently go home and meditate on what we've heard, discussing it one with another and encouraging each other in regard to our duties pertaining to stewardship. We know that because all is ours, given to us in Jesus Christ, because with him we shall inherit the heavens and the earth, that it matters not now whether we hunger and go without clothing. But what matters finally is that one day we inherit true spiritual riches as we are brought to live with thee in glory, where there shall be again no hungering, none exposed to the fierce elements, none who lack. And not only that, but where we shall be made sinless and perfect, so that we use what we have been given without sin, always and forever. We long for that day. We pray that in this life we might begin to live that way, not only today, the day of rest, the day to set aside all of our sins, but every day of our life. We pray that we might be motivated by the prospect of heaven. Hasten then the day of the coming of Christ. Pray that he might come for the church soon. We know that thou dost work in all of history to bring that day to pass as quickly as possible, and that it may not come until the last of thine elect is born and brought to saving faith in thee. And we know too that great trouble and persecution awaits the church before that day comes. Yet we pray that thou wilt cause us to so long for that day that we live in the light of it. Bless now thy people over the length and breadth of the earth. We pray that thou, who dost own all things, wilt give to thy people everywhere that which they stand in need of, and that thou, who dost direct all things, will cause the gospel to be preached in the four corners of the earth, so that thy people hear and are strengthened in their faith and in their souls. To that end, bless those who bring thy word, not only here, but elsewhere, in pulpits of true churches or on mission fields. We pray that thou wilt give to thy servants a boldness to preach the truth, and thy people the grace to discern between what is truly in accordance with thy word and what is just the ideas of men, Satan's attempts to lead the church astray. Bless the work of missions we undertake in connection with our sister congregations in the Philippines and in different places in this country. Bless the men who undertake that work and supply the saints among whom they labor with a greater measure of understanding and of conviction regarding the truth. We pray that thou wilt bless our seminary. Raise up for us young men who, even in this congregation, if it be thy will, are convinced that there is for them no alternative than to preach the living word of God and to prepare themselves for that work. Cause, Heavenly Father, that the young men who do prepare and soon begin again their studies might grow in the conviction that this is where thou wouldst have them labor. We pray that thou wilt bless thy people throughout the world, whatever be their needs, their trials and sorrows, the cross that they bear, especially the persecution they endure, the shame and reproach, imprisonment and harm and perhaps death for thy name's sake. That thou wilt grant them not to swerve from their faith, but to be resolute and fixed, and give us the same gift until our dying day. Thank thee for the school thou hast given us as a congregation. Pray thy blessing on it, and as now we bring of our offerings for its good, we pray that thou wilt bless them for the well-being of that institution. Furthermore, though not so frequently that we are aware of our deacons having dispersed for the poor, yet from time to time we know this must happen, for the poor we always have with us. And as we who are well off, and even those who, if not well off, must acknowledge that all we have has come from thee, now have the opportunity to give for the relief of those in need, who also are looking to thee to supply their need, though this time through the diaconate. So give us a generous and a willing and a cheerful heart as we give now what is already thine for the causes of thy kingdom. Forgive our sins, lead, guide, guard, and protect us in the week that lies ahead, that we fight against sin and walk in right and perfect way, and in all things show ourselves to be thy children, that the world may see the power of thy grace in us and exclaim, what a great God we have. Hear us in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. The offering for Faith Christian School and the Benevolence Fund will be received. We sing 137. We sing in stanza 5, Behold, if I should hungry grow, I would not tell my need to thee. For all the world itself is mine, and all its wealth belongs to me. Why should I aught of thee receive, my thirst or hunger? victorily, then God is telling Israel not that they don't have to bring him their sacrifices, but that they should do so, verse 6, as a gift of thanks. Let's sing stanzas 1 and 3 through 6, omitting the second. We read God's word in 1 Chronicles 29, reading the first 19 verses. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver, to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, and gave for the service of the house of God, of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord, by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. The next four verses are our text. We'll note them particularly right now. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. That's the end of our text, but we continue reading. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace, for the which I have made provision. Thus far we read God's word. There is no time in our life, beloved, when it would be improper to set forth from the Scriptures that which they teach about godly financial stewardship. It doesn't matter if we have $1 million or $10. It doesn't matter if we're the father and mother who have sufficient to provide for the needs of the family, or if we're a child with 50 cents in our penny bank. What we have is a gift of God. And because He's given it to us, we answer to Him for it. And therefore, ought in all of our life to show ourselves good stewards in order to manifest our gratitude for what God has given. But there are two reasons why perhaps now more than ever the subject is pertinent. The first is the spirit of the age in which we live. An age of materialism and of consumerism. An attitude that says, I have a right to as much as I want. And I have a right to spend it how I want and for what I want. And whoever is the one giving me my money, government, employer, or whoever, they'd better give me what I want, or I'll show my force in one way or another. That self-centeredness affects you and me too, and infiltrates our thinking. We see all that there is to have and want, that is not true need, but setting our heart on earthly things is very quickly the result. We need to know how to live in contrast to that attitude. Secondly, because of the economic situation in which we find ourselves. Since the time of the Industrial Revolution, if not even before then already, the economy has always had its peaks and its valleys, bull markets and bear markets. And when we live too long in a time when money comes easily and can be spent on everything we want, and then come to a time in history when money does not come so easily, and when it's all the more important to prioritize how we spend, we sometimes find we've forgotten the principles of good stewardship. Wealth, abundance, ease of living makes us forget some of the scriptural principles that we now need to remember, especially if it's true of us, that there is less work. And as we go to the grocery store and find that the groceries are costing not just a little more. What does God's Word say about stewardship? Today and for several weeks in the future, the Lord willing, we will try to find an answer to that question. We will find an answer to that question, setting forth first in a few sermons some of the principles that govern our use of money, and then noticing some other passages that more explicitly teach us how we are to do so. We begin today with a fundamental principle. This is indeed the great starting point. And if we don't begin here, we don't begin at all on the right foot. The principle that all that we have, all our material possessions and wealth, belongs to Jehovah and has been given to us by Jehovah. David acknowledges that in our text. He, with the representatives and leaders of Israel, stand before a great pile of wealth, gold and silver, iron, brass, precious stones, marble, that he and the people have offered and brought willingly with a view to the building of the temple. And in our text, David praise to God, acknowledging that all this wealth is God's, that He gave it to the Israelites, and they are doing nothing but giving back to God what is already His. We're going to drive home that main principle. Of course, we can't forget the context and the situation, which in the case of our text was giving for the house of God. But it is not so much my purpose in this sermon today to develop how we ought to give for the causes of the kingdom, as it is simply to drive home the main principle. What we have is God's, and all that we do with it, all of our giving, whether it is to the collection plate or whether it is at the grocery store or at the gas station, must be done in this consciousness. What I have came from God, and I am spending it as a servant of God and a steward. Jehovah is the possessor and giver of all. I call your attention to this under the series theme, Godly Financial Stewardship. Today, confessing Jehovah to be the possessor and giver of all. First of all, possessing all. Secondly, giving all. Finally, receiving our thanks. In verse 11, David clearly sets forth that Jehovah is the possessor of all things. And while he says that Jehovah's is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, in the first part of the verse, he comes in the second part of the verse to speak more particularly of material things. All that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. In the first place, on the basis of these words, we ought to understand that Jehovah's ownership is broad. Jehovah owns all things. His is the kingdom, says David. And kingdom had come to manifestation, especially there in Israel, so that David is certainly saying Israel and the people and all that the Israelites have is Jehovah's. But Jehovah's kingdom was not in the Old Testament limited to Israel. It was especially seen in Israel, yes, but it included, as it always had, and as it does today, the whole universe. All is Jehovah's. I own a little bit here, and I own it in a relative sense. You own a little bit there. Our money is in this bank. Our house is at this address. We can go to just a few places and find what is ours. Jehovah's is scattered throughout and includes everything in the universe. But then that means, in the second place, that what Jehovah owns is not just the big things, but He owns everything right down to the very minutest creatures in all the world. The great things, yes, we know the stars are His, and the planets, He made them. We can't even get there, except nowadays through scientific adventures on a rocket or something. But as a general rule, we'll never be to places like that. You stand before the mountains, and you stand before the ocean, and you confess what beauty and what wonder that such things were created, and you say, surely that's God's, but then what about the cattle on the thousand hills, of which Jehovah says in Psalm 50, verse 10 and 11, that's mine. And the Israelite might say, just wait a minute. I bought those cattle. The young ones came from the heifers that I own. Those aren't yours. They're mine. But Jehovah says He lays claim to them. Think of it. What is it that you say is yours? Children, maybe as you're playing with your little brother or sister, and there's a little squabble. That's mine! No, that's mine! Stop and remember, it's neither of yours. Ultimately, It's God's. We have to confess that. My house, my car, my money is God's. And if we bear that in mind, and if we bear that in mind particularly as we receive and then as we spend our money and as we use our car and as we use our house, might it not be that we would use those things differently, more wisely, when we remember we are using what is ultimately Jehovah's? It's because Jehovah owns all these material things, and His is the kingdom, heaven and earth and all that is in them, that David says in the first part of the verse 11, "Thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." These words indicate the sovereignty of Jehovah. He sits dignified. Honor and splendor surrounds Him. He sits on His throne above all. Power and victory is His. Put that in the context of the battles that David fought. David is the one who is king of Israel. David is the one who, if he didn't bear in mind this very principle that we're setting forth, and that he shows he understands in our text, would have said, "No, I am king. It's all mine. Mine is the power and the glory and the victory and the greatness and the majesty. Look at all the enemies that I've overcome. And look at all the spoils of war that I've taken in." David acknowledges he isn't King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What he has, even his position, is given him only of God and is ultimately God's. He reminds us here that not only what we have is God's, but also the spiritual victories that we find as we fight the temptation to use our possessions wrongly, the spiritual victories that we find as we, relying on the Word of God and led by the Spirit, use our possessions rightly, are gifts of God's grace to us. His is the glory. Why is it that it can be said that Jehovah owns all things? Well, it isn't that He bought them. It isn't that somebody else owned them and He bought the man out. It isn't that somebody gave Him these as gifts. Again, that's the point He's driving home now in Psalm 50. When He says to the Israelites, "You have to bring your sacrifices yet, but you have to do it for a different reason than the reason you were. You are bringing it as if I needed it. As if it had nothing to do with you, but everything to do with God. This is the way God will get His money. He needs to eat somehow. We better bring Him our sacrifices." Not at all. He doesn't need these as gifts, but to manifest the gratitude of your own heart, He says to Israel. Jehovah didn't come in possession of all things either by the spoils of war. David did. The Edomites, the Moabites, the Philistines, and other countries he defeated. And much of what he received as spoils of war of those countries is lying there in the heap before him and all Israel. The gold and the silver and the precious stones ready to be used in the house of God. But it isn't that Jehovah received these as spoils of war. Oh, there's war between Jehovah and Satan. But it isn't Jehovah trying to overthrow Satan and then take all Satan's and make it his own. The war exists because Satan himself sees that Jehovah possesses all and Satan wants it. Satan wants the spoils. And Jehovah, by war and by obtaining the victory, retains what is already his own. Why do we say that Jehovah possesses all things? The answer is suggested in the text. When David said, "All that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine," the only answer can be because, as we saw this morning, Jehovah is the maker of heaven and earth. He created them. He lays rightful claim to everything that he has created. But why would he want them all? Why would Jehovah lay claim to these? What does he want to do with these possessions? If, as we already saw, he doesn't get hungry, the question arises because of Jehovah being spirit and transcendent. He isn't a human. He isn't a creature. He doesn't need these for himself to live on. He doesn't have bills to pay. These things don't give him any personal happiness as he amasses his wealth and can say to another, I have more than you do. Why would Jehovah want all these possessions? There are two answers that we'll give today. The first is, although it's not a matter of personal benefit or happiness, that nevertheless, the fact that Jehovah can say, all this is mine, glorifies him. He would have you and I know that we can't say mine of anything we have. We look up to the richest man and say of him, he's quite a man, he has a lot of things, he's whether I'm happy about it or not, he sits in splendor. He's got majesty and glory. Riches do that in an earthly way. Well, now to say that Jehovah owns all things is for you and for me to say, of all beings, Jehovah is the most exalted. We must say that in every area of our life. That's the first answer. Second answer has to do with his covenant. The text would have us think of his covenant, first of all, because David, in his prayer, uses the name Jehovah. David blessed Jehovah. Thine, O Jehovah, is the greatness and the power, the covenant name of God. Secondly, because in his address, David speaks of God as the Lord, or Jehovah, God of Israel, our Father. And you think right away of Jacob and the covenant that God made with Jacob, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then even more with the whole nation of Israel at Mount Sinai. Thirdly, David says, Jehovah, in verse 11, is exalted as head above all. Covenant head. Head of all things for the sake of the covenant. We have to speak and explain our text in terms of the covenant. Why would Jehovah want all things in light of his covenant? And the answer is that he owns all things, created the heavens and the earth with a view to realizing that covenant in Jesus Christ, with a view to taking us to be with him in glory. I'm not going to develop that at any length right now, but that's the basic answer. In order to gather a covenant people, because we are earthly, because we are created beings, because we do depend on another, God creates all this wealth to give to us to use in his service. That becomes then the practical implication of what we're setting forth in this first point. All is Jehovah's. I must use it to his glory. Affluence makes us forget this. We live in a day and age when waste is common. It's almost laughable today to try not to waste. Some will go so far as to say, why should I eat leftovers when I can have tomorrow a nice, freshly prepared meal again? If there's extra and we can't find some other way to use it, let's just throw it away. But it's Jehovah's. We live in a day when a penny doesn't mean much. Maybe we watch our dollars or our $10 bills, but pennies. What's a penny? A penny is Jehovah's. Here's not a basis for being stingy. Here's not a basis for being a miser. Here's not a basis for pinching the penny for myself. For that, after all, is sin also. If all is Jehovah's, I may serve me with it. But what I must do is take everything he gave and say, I must serve him with it. Just like an employee must do to his employer. He starts the first day of his job, and his new boss says, these tools, this machinery, this raw material, it's yours. It's yours to use. Enjoy it all. Don't go through the day acting as if you may touch it or use it. But you better use it for the advantage of your employer. And that's what God does to us as his stewards. As the apostle says also in 1 Corinthians 3, all things are yours. Use them all, but ye are Christ's. And Christ is God's. Use them all to his glory. That is why Israel parted with many of her precious things for the temple. And when they did so, David said, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. And again in verse 16, O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand and is all thine own, possessing all. We can use it as we do because he has given it to us. And that's verse 12 in addition to verses 14 and 16. That's especially verse 12 in our text. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Again, David has spoken not just of riches, but also of honor, and of power, and of might, of strength, and of greatness. You and I have all those things also as stewards of God. It isn't only the money I possess. But awaking in the morning saying, I have been refreshed and I have energy to labor today, I am to remember that God has given me the strength and the power to labor on his behalf. But David applies the same to riches also. Riches come of thee. There are various ways God uses to give us those riches. He created them, but to us they're a gift. Maybe one we've earned from our employer through work. The most common way, and the way that when you and I remember is the common way to receive wealth and riches, obligates you and me to busy ourselves in productive labor. Gifts from others, and if need be also the gifts of love from the Church of Jesus Christ. These are other ways. But it matters not in what way I've received these things now. Even if it was that I was walking down the street and found a $20 bill and concluding that I could not find its rightful owner, took it and kept it for myself, I must say, God has given me this. Now that's foreign to our natural thinking, isn't it? Not only do we speak of what we own, but we boast in it. We boast in how much we have. We boast in how well, perhaps, at least in a time of affluence we might have, our stocks were doing. We boast in how secure we expect to be at retirement. We boast at how we've obtained these things. Man praises himself for what he has. God's word would humble us. There is no praise for man to take to himself. There is nothing honorable about him being rich. God gives riches and honor. So that the question becomes now, on what basis does he do that? And it's a question that David himself had in his own mind as he prayed. Who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? There's something that strikes him as odd. Oh, indeed, Israel is the covenant people of God, but they are for all that sinners. And why have they who are sinners been distinguished from others in other countries around them, made the covenant people of God, given the spoils of war and such riches, and then the power and the grace to bring them back to God for the building of the temple? That was David's question. That was amazing to him, that God would bless him and his people in that way. And that thought prevails in your mind and in mine also. I don't deserve pennies, let alone tens and hundreds of thousands of dollars. I was created steward in Adam of all creation, and we squandered it. Who am I? And what is my people? That's not the thinking of man by nature. I deserve. You better give me more, boss. I'm going to go to the government, see if I can get a handout. I deserve. Child of God says, who am I? The basis then for God giving you and me these things is his love for us is secured by Jesus Christ our Lord. Certainly the greatness and the power and the honor and the strength and the might, if you think of them all in terms of spiritual blessings, are earned by Jesus Christ. Those things we have only because he died to buy them for us and arose to bestow them upon us. But then the same can be said of our riches. Not that the more I have, the more I know God loves me. That the amount is the measure of his love. But this, my being conscious that he is God and possessor of all, my being conscious that I am renewed in Jesus Christ to be a steward of the gifts he's given, my being conscious that I am his child, that he loves me, that was secured for me by Jesus Christ. And now, when I receive from my employer my paycheck, and when I receive, by walking down the street, some money that's lying on the road, and I understand I'm to use it for God's glory, I also understand then the reason he gave it is that I might know his love for me on the basis of Christ's death. This is how the child of God is distinguished from the wicked. It isn't that God gives us earthly wealth and does not give them. We all know that. But it comes to us as a token of his love, with the calling to use it rightly and with the power to use it rightly. It comes to them in his hatred, preparing them, as the psalmist says in Psalm 73, for destruction, because they cannot, but at the same time they will not and do not want to use it rightly for him. If he gives me all things on the basis of Christ's death, and as a token of his love, what a reason, another reason besides the one we saw this morning, to trust him. He gives me then what I need in the way of material goods. It might be different, his his designation of what I need might be different from my idea of what I need, but he gives us what we need. He will surely care for us in the days and years ahead, even in a bad economy. And don't forget, this is just a little downturn, perhaps. The days come for Christians now, the time when Antichrist rules, when we cannot buy or sell. The economy might not be a problem, but it won't be of any benefit to us who confess Christ. So here's a point to remember. He will care for us then also. He gives us what he would have us use for him. Evidence of his love with a promise. It'll always be enough. Maybe the hunger pains won't fully be gone after the meal. Maybe you will be cold in the winter. But you will have enough to serve the one who gave and to use it all unto him. We know that he gives in different measure, even to his own children. And David indicates that. We all brought, he says, what we had. David has given of his own wealth in great measure, and he described in verses 3 and 4 just how much he gave. Not in order to boast about having given more, not because he wants the title on that temple when it's built, David's house, because David is the major contributor. It's the Lord's house. But simply because David understands he has been given more than so many others. The same point is made too in verse 8, where we read, "They with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord." Not all had precious stones. God gave this wealth in different measure. He did that to Israel in the wilderness already. It was the same manna that came down. But every man gathered a different amount. And yet when every man came home with what he gathered, none had too much, none had too little. And so it is today. You look around and you see that one has a brand new house and another a very old, maybe in need of some significant repairs. That one has a brand new car and mine isn't, so should I go get a new car? And then so often what will motivate us in answering these questions is what I want, what the other person has. And we forget that we are to be stewards of what we have, and each answers to God for how he spends his own. Why does he give in different amounts? He's God. He knows the answer. He's the king. So that to give you and me the answer a little more is simply to say every servant needs a different amount because he's called to do a different work in the kingdom of God. But do not think I must have as much as the other. When I look at not what I don't have now, not what he gave someone else but didn't give me, but when I look at the heap that is my own, then I ought to be motivated to give thanks to God. Obviously, God is worthy of thanks. And that's what David is doing. Our text is a prayer. David blesses the Lord before all the congregation and prays. And in that prayer, exclaims and extols God for his greatness and concludes it in verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Receive what he has given you with thanksgiving. How do you show that thanks? Certainly in your speech. The words that David uses to refer to thanksgiving in the text underscore that. He blessed the Lord. He spoke highly of him. He praised Jehovah. He thanked, which is nothing else than publicly and verbally to express gratitude. And he praised. He manifested the greatness and the glory of Jehovah. With your words, in song, in speech, in prayer, it behooves us to acknowledge that what we have came from God. But not in lips and words only. How we use our wealth shows gratitude. I am to act in accordance with my speech. My speech says I'm thankful. And now, as Israel brings and gives willingly of their own for the temple, they are saying, indeed, we're thankful. Here's the evidence of it. Here's the proof of it. Gratitude motivates you and me to be godly stewards of our finances. He who uses his money rightly is thankful to God. He who does not use it rightly is not thankful to God. But maybe we need to know not only how, but also when to show gratitude. Of course, always, every day, repeatedly, again and again. We do it when we sit down to eat and rise up from eating. But what about when we get dressed in the morning? What about when we come in from the cold outdoors into a warm house? All are occasions to give thanks to God. There may be some particular occasions we can especially indicate. Certainly after receiving our paycheck. So commonplace a thing in this day and age in which many of ours might be directly deposited. We don't even remember anymore this is payday. But what should the reminder of payday do to you and me? What effect ought it have? Not good, I can squander it again, but thanks, Lord. After hearing the gospel preached, after being reminded of these things being Jehovah's and gifts to us, is an appropriate time to give thanks. Tonight, as we go home and sit down to our meals, not only for the meal, but for the reminder that we've heard, we have occasion to give thanks. But there's another one that we need to know in a time of affluence, adults and children alike. So soon as the words come out of your mouth or mine, I don't like it. It is time to give thanks. You don't like beans. You don't like peas. And in an age of affluence, there's so much else, we don't need to eat them. But God did give them. And we ought to receive them as from Him. Showing gratitude always and for all things is the key to enjoying true happiness. People try to find happiness in their money, but it will not be found in the money itself. The happiness of the child of God, rooted, of course, in his knowledge of his God himself, that happiness will be found and manifest in his right view of his money and his being a good steward of that which, after all, is Jehovah's. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee. All that we have has come from thee. That which we brought earlier this afternoon by putting in the collection plate, that which we presently wear, that which shall bring us home again, and the homes themselves, all is thine and has come of thee and is given to us in thy goodness. And now we pray, enable us to receive it with gratitude, not squandering, but using in a right way to thy glory for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing 288. While life shall last, my thankful lips a song to God will raise, and while my being I possess, my Maker I will praise. All four of 288. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.